Chapter 2. Science and Revelation. Signs of the Times Articles, 1884. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The mightiest intellects of earth cannot comprehend God. If he reveals himself at all to men, it is by veiling himself in mystery. His ways are past finding out. Men must be ever searching, ever learning, and yet there is an infinity beyond. Could they fully understand the purposes, wisdom, love, and character of God, they would not believe in him as an infinite being and trust him with the interests of their souls. If they could fathom him, he would no longer stand supreme. There are men who think they have made wonderful discoveries in science. They quote the opinions of learned men as though they considered them infallible, and teach the deductions of science as truths that cannot be controverted. And the Word of God, which is given as a lamp to the feet of the world-weary traveler, is judged by this standard and pronounced wanting. The scientific research in which these men have indulged has proved a snare to them. It has clouded their minds, and they have drifted into skepticism. They have a consciousness of power, and instead of looking to the source of all wisdom, they triumph in the smattering of knowledge they may have gained. They have exalted their human wisdom in opposition to the wisdom of the great and mighty God, and have dared to enter into controversy with him. The word of inspiration pronounces these men fools. God has permitted a flood of light to be poured upon the world in discoveries in science and art. But when professedly scientific men lecture and write upon these subjects from a merely human standpoint, they will assuredly come to wrong conclusions. The greatest minds, if not guided by the Word of God in their research, become bewildered in their attempts to investigate the relations of science and revelation. The Creator and His works are beyond their comprehension, and because they cannot explain these by natural laws, Bible history is considered unreliable. Those who doubt the reliability of the records of the Old and New Testaments will be led to go a step farther and doubt the existence of God, and then, having let go their anchor, they are left to beat about upon the rocks of infidelity. Moses wrote under the guidance of the Spirit of God, and a correct theory of geology will never claim discoveries that cannot be reconciled with his statements. The idea that many stumble over, that God did not create matter when we brought the world into existence, limits the power of the Holy One of Israel. Many, when they find themselves incapable of measuring the Creator and His works by their own imperfect knowledge of science, doubt the existence of God and attribute infinite power to nature. These persons have lost the simplicity of faith and are removed far from God in mind and spirit. There should be a settled faith in the divinity of God's holy word. The Bible is not to be tested by men's ideas of science, but science is to be brought to the test of this unerring standard. When the Bible makes statements of facts in nature, science may be compared with the written word, and a correct understanding of both will always prove them to be in harmony. One does not contradict the other. All truth, whether in nature or revelation, agrees. Scientific research will open to the minds of the really wise vast fields of thought and information. They will see God in His works and will praise Him. He will be to them first and best, and the mind will be centered upon Him. Skeptics, who read the Bible for the sake of caviling, through ignorance claim to find decided contradictions between science and revelation. But man's measurement of God will never be correct. The mind unenlightened by God's Spirit will ever be in darkness in regard to His power. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Those who have no vital union with God are swayed one way and another. They put men's opinions in the front and God's word in the background. They grasp human assertions that judgment against sin is contrary to God's benevolent character, and, while dwelling upon infinite benevolence, try to forget that there is such a thing as infinite justice. When we have right views of the power, greatness, and majesty of God, and of the weakness of man, we shall despise the assumptions of wisdom made by earth's so-called great men, who have none of heaven's nobility in their characters. There is nothing for which men should be praised or exalted. There is no reason why the opinions of the learned should be trusted when they are disposed to measure divine things by their own perverted conceptions. Those who serve God are the only ones whose opinion and example it is safe to follow. A sanctified heart quickens and intensifies the mental powers. A living faith in God imparts energy. It gives calmness and repose of spirit, and strength and nobility of character.
Men of science think that with their enlarged conceptions, they can comprehend the wisdom of God, that which He has done or can do. The idea largely prevails that He is bounded and restricted by His own laws. Men either deny and ignore His existence, or think to explain everything, even the operations of His Spirit upon the human heart, by natural laws. And they no longer reverence His name or fear His power. While they think they are gaining everything, they are chasing bubbles and losing precious opportunities to become acquainted with God. They do not believe in the supernatural, not realizing that the author of nature's laws can work above those laws. They deny the claims of God and neglect the interests of their own souls. But His existence, His character, His laws are facts that the reasoning of men of the highest attainments cannot overthrow. The pen of inspiration thus describes the power and majesty of God. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted to Him less than nothing, and vanity. It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Nature is a power, but the God of nature is unlimited in power. His works interpret His character. Those who judge Him from His handiworks, and not from the suppositions of great men, will see His presence in everything. They behold His smile in the glad sunshine, and His love and care for man in the rich fields of autumn. Even the adornments of the earth, as seen in the grass of living green, the lovely flowers of every hue, and the lofty and varied trees of the forest, testify to the tender, fatherly care of our God, and to His desire to make His children happy. The power of the great God will be exerted in behalf of those that fear Him. Listen to the words of the prophet. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. In the Word of God, many queries are raised that the most profound scholars can never answer. Attention is called to these subjects to show us how many things there are, even among the common things of everyday life, that finite minds, with all their boasted wisdom, can never fully comprehend. All the systems of philosophy devised by men have led to confusion
and shame when God has not been recognized and honored. To lose faith in God is terrible. Prosperity cannot be a great blessing to nations or individuals when once faith in His word is lost. Nothing is truly great but that which is eternal in its tendencies. Truth, justice, mercy, purity, and the love of God are imperishable. When men possess these qualities, they are brought into close relationship to God and are candidates for the highest exaltation to which the race can aspire. They will disregard human praise and will be superior to disappointment, weariness, the strife of tongues, and contentions for supremacy. He whose soul is imbued with the Spirit of God will learn the lesson of confiding trust. Taking the written word as his counselor and guide, he will find in science an aid to understand God, but he will not become exalted till, in his blind self-conceit, he is a fool in his ideas of God. Science and the Bible in Education. The foundation of all right education is a knowledge of God. Many parents who make great sacrifices to educate their children seem to think that a well-trained intellect is more essential than a knowledge of God and His truth. They neglect to train up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and act as though they supposed this important part of education would come naturally, as a matter of course. But the first and most important lesson to be impressed upon young minds is the duty of regulating the life by the principles of the Word of God.
Parents and teachers should make God first. The influence of His Spirit purifies the heart and stimulates the intellect. If the fear of God is made the basis of education, the result will be a well-developed and symmetrical character, one that is neither dwarfed nor one-sided. Care should be taken to keep constantly before the mind the fact that we are dependent on God and that we owe Him willing obedience, a lifetime of loving service. The true object of education is to fit us for this service by developing and bringing into active exercise every faculty that we possess. Satan desires to defeat this object. He is the great enemy of God, and it is his constant aim to lead souls away from their allegiance to the King of Heaven. He would have minds so trained that men and women will exert their influence on the side of error and moral corruption, instead of using their talents in the service of God to save souls and bless society. His object is effectually gained when, by perverting their ideas of education, he succeeds in enlisting parents and teachers on his side. For a wrong education often starts the mind on the road to infidelity. The conclusions which learned men have reached as the result of their scientific investigations are carefully taught and fully explained. While the impression is distinctly given that if these learned men are correct, the Bible cannot be. These philosophers would make us believe that man, the crowning work of creation, came by slow degrees from the savage state, and that farther back he was evolved from the race of brutes. They are so intent upon excluding God from the sovereignty of the universe that they demean man and defraud him of the dignity of his origin. Nature is exalted above the God of nature. She is idolized, while her Creator is buried up and concealed from sight by science, falsely so called. Cold philosophical speculations and scientific research in which God is not acknowledged are a positive injury. The thorns of skepticism are disguised. They are concealed and made attractive by the bloom and verdure of science and philosophy. Skepticism is attractive to the human mind.
The young see an independence in it that captivates the imagination, and they are deceived. Satan triumphs. It is altogether as he meant it should be. He nourishes every seed of doubt that is sown in young hearts. He causes it to grow and bear fruit, and soon a plentiful harvest of infidelity is reaped. Teachers who sow these doubts do not lead the mind through the mist of unbelief to faith in the inspired Word. But ignorance of God, of His might, His infinity, and His majesty is the real reason that there is an infidel in the world. Many teach that matter possesses vital power. They hold that certain properties are imparted to matter, and it is then left to act through its own inherent power, and that the operations of nature are carried on in harmony with fixed laws that God Himself cannot interfere with. This is false science, and is sustained by nothing in the Word of God. Nature is not self-acting. She is the servant of her Creator. God does not annul His laws, nor work contrary to them, but He is continually using them as His instruments. Nature testifies of an intelligence, a presence, an active agency that works in and through and above her laws. There is in nature the continual working of the Father and the Son. Said Christ, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." God has finished His creative work, but His energy is still exerted in upholding the objects of His creation. It is not because the mechanism that has once been set in motion continues its work by its own inherent energy that the pulse beats and breath follows breath. But every breath, every pulsation of the heart, is an evidence of the all-pervading care of Him in whom we live and have our being. It is not because of inherent power that year by year the earth produces her bounties and continues her motion around the sun. The hand of God guides the planets and keeps them in position in their orderly march through the heavens. It is through His power that vegetation flourishes, that the leaves appear and the flowers bloom. His word controls the elements, and by Him the valleys are made fruitful. He covers the heavens with clouds and prepares rain for the earth. He maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoar frost like ashes. When He uttereth His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of His treasures.
Parents and teachers should aim to impress minds with the beauty of truth. They should realize that the safety of the young depends upon combining religious culture with general education, that they may escape the snare of unsanctified knowledge. Who and what are the men of learning, that the minds and characters of the young should be molded by their ideas? They are not connected with the great source of wisdom, and if they do not actually deny God, they at least lose sight of His direct agency in the operations of nature. But His care is over all the works of His hands. Nothing is too great to be directed by Him. Nothing is too small to escape His notice. God is the foundation of everything. All true science is in harmony with His works. All true education leads to obedience to His government. Science opens new wonders to our view. She soars high and explores new depths, but she brings nothing from her research that conflicts with divine revelation. Ignorance may seek to support false views of God by appeals to science, but the book of nature and the written word do not disagree. Each sheds light on the other.
Rightly understood, they make us acquainted with God and His character by teaching us something of the wise and beneficent laws through which He works. We are thus led to adore His holy name and to have an intelligent trust in His word. The Bible should be read every day. It is the correct standard of right and wrong and of moral principle. A life of devotion to God is the best shield for the young against the temptations to which they are exposed while acquiring an education. The first consideration should be to honor God. The second, to be faithful to humanity, performing the duties and meeting the trials that each day brings, and bearing its burdens with firmness and courage. Earnest and untiring effort, united with strong purpose and entire trust in God, will help in every emergency and will qualify for a useful life. Such a life is a series of triumphs, not always seen and understood, but reaching far into the future, when we shall see as we are seen and know as we are known. If we work in harmony with the Spirit of God, we shall see of His salvation. The education begun here will not be completed in this life. It will be going forward through all eternity, progressing ever, never completed. Day by day, the wonderful works of God, the evidences of His miraculous power in creating and sustaining the universe, will open before the mind in new beauty and grandeur. In the light that shines from the throne, mysteries will disappear, and the soul will be filled with astonishment at the simplicity of the things that were never before comprehended. Erroneous doctrines dangerous. Says the Apostle Jude, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you, and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." The apostles and their co-laborers in the early Christian church were constantly obliged to meet heresies, which were brought in by false teachers in the very bosom of the church. These teachers are represented not as coming openly, but creeping in unawares, with the gliding motion of a serpent. They followed their own pernicious ways, but were not satisfied without drawing away others with them. They had no connected chain of truth, but taught a disjointed medley of ideas, supported by a passage of scripture here and another there. These disconnected scriptures were woven together into a tissue of falsehood that would strike the fancy, and would deceive those who had not, by searching the scriptures for themselves, become established in the truth for that time. Satan worked through these false teachers. Under a profession of regard for the truth, they concealed base purposes, for their hearts were corrupt. Had they come disclaiming faith in Christ, they would have been rejected at once. But professing to believe in Him, they gained the confidence of some, and without shame or conscience, perverted the truth to suit their own unsanctified hearts. And when once these deluded souls had departed from the old landmarks of faith, they had let go their anchor and were tossed about like the waves of the sea. These lying prophets are described in the Word of God. Their deeds are recorded in the register of heaven. Their hearts and their deceptive, wicked works were not understood by men, but the Lord saw them. He read their hearts as an open book, and knew that their very thoughts and purposes were corrupt.
False teachers are just as active in our day as they were in the days of the apostles. Satan has many agents, and they are ready to present any and every kind of theory to deceive souls. Heresies prepared to suit the varied tastes and capacities of those whom he would ruin. There are cheap fallacies for those who are easily led into error and who desire something new, odd, or fanciful, which they cannot explain intelligently or even understand themselves. A mysterious, disconnected set of ideas is more in accordance with their minds than the plain truth, which has a "Thus saith the Lord" for its foundation. He has other heresies,
intellectual poisons, which he has concocted for another class of minds in this age of skepticism and proud reasoning. These sophistries have a bewitching power over minds, and thousands are deceived by them. One class have a theory that there is no personal devil, and that Christ had no existence before he came to this earth, and they try to maintain these absurd theories by wresting scriptures from their true meaning. The utter folly of human wisdom in matters of religious faith is thus made manifest. The heart that is not sanctified and imbued with the Spirit of Christ is perverse in its interpretation of the inspired word, turning the truth of God into senseless falsehood. And some who have not searched the scriptures with humble hearts allow these wild speculations to unsettle their faith. They accept them in place of the plainly revealed will of God. Satan assails another class with arguments that present a greater show of plausibility. Science and nature are exalted. Men consider themselves wiser than the Word of God, wiser even than God. And instead of planting their feet on the immovable foundation and bringing everything to the test of God's Word, they test that Word by their own ideas of science and nature. And if it seems not to agree with their scientific ideas, it is discarded as unworthy of credence. Thus, the great standard by which to test doctrines and character is set aside for human standards. This is as Satan designed it should be. Some say, "It is no matter what we believe, if we are only honest, but the law and the testimony remain valid, and we are to seek unto them." The law of God is the great moral standard by which character is to be judged. It is the expression of His will and must be obeyed from the heart. Its holy principles must underlie our course of action in all our business relations. Those who belittle their profession of faith by conformity to the world show that they despise the riches of the grace of Christ. They cry, "The grace of Christ! We are not saved by works, but by Christ." But they continue in sin, continue to transgress the law of God. They act as though they considered it their privilege to live in sin, that grace may abound. But every indulgence in sin weakens the soul. It welcomes Satan to come in and control the mind, making the individual his effectual servant. In these days of delusion, everyone who is established in the truth will have to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Every variety of error will be brought out in the mysterious working of Satan, which would, if it were possible, deceive the very elect and turn them from the truth. There will be human wisdom to meet, the wisdom of learned men who, as were the Pharisees, are teachers of the law of God, but do not obey the law themselves. There will be human ignorance and folly to meet, in disconnected theories arrayed in new and fantastic dress, theories that it will be all the more difficult to meet because there is no reason in them. There will be false dreams and false visions, which have some truth but lead away from the original faith. The Lord has given men a rule by which to detect them. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. If they belittle the law of God, if they pay no heed to His will as revealed in the testimonies of His Spirit, they are deceivers. They are controlled by impulse and impressions, which they believe to be from the Holy Spirit, and consider more reliable than the inspired Word. They claim that every thought and feeling is an impression of the Spirit, and when they are reasoned with out of the Scriptures, they declare that they have something more reliable. But while they think that they are led by the Spirit of God, they are in reality following an imagination wrought upon by Satan. Their character was described and their doom denounced by the ancient prophets.
It was ordained of old that those who unsettle faith in the word of God should bear the condemnation of God.
Jude says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. This will be the sure fate of all the characters described by Jude, who depart from God and lead others away from the truth. Although the Lord gave Israel the greatest evidences of his favor, and upon condition of obedience, the rich promise that they should be to him a peculiar people, a royal nation, yet because of their unbelief and disobedience, he could not fulfill the promise. Because of their transgressions, he removed his restraining power over their enemies, the ungodly nations around them, and did not protect them as he had done. Some profess Christianity year after year, and in some things appear to serve God, and yet they are far from him. They give loose rein to appetite and passion, and follow their own unsanctified inclinations, loving pleasure and the applause of men more than God or his truth. But God reads the secrets of the heart. Base thoughts lead to base actions. Self-righteousness, pride, and licentiousness are far-reaching, deep, and almost universal. These are the sins for which God destroyed the inhabitants of the old world by a flood of water, and they are corrupting the churches in these last days. They are the hidden rocks upon which are wrecked thousands and tens of thousands who profess godliness. Only those who are closely connected with God will escape the devices of Satan and the prevailing moral corruptions of this age. The character is revealed by the words, not by occasional good deeds and occasional misdeeds, but by the tendency of the habitual words and acts. Those who would put God out of their knowledge will show a want of principle. Every man will show which master he is serving with the strength of his intellect, his skill, and his ability. The servant of Christ will watch unto prayer. He will be devoted, humble, meek, and lowly in heart, seeking to know and do the will of God. Whereas he was once the servant of sin, he has, through the grace of God, become transformed in mind and character. He will love the day of Christ's appearing, for he will be able to say with Paul, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith.